Around 3,500 years ago, an ancient pharaoh perceived a threat. The Israelites, who lived amongst the Egyptians, were becoming a large race of people who could cause great damage if they turned on the Egyptians. For so long, Egypt had been an effective incubator for the Israelites. When they first arrived in Egypt some 350 years previously, they were just a family of roughly 70 people needing food in a severe famine. But God not only used Egypt to feed his chosen people, but he also used Egypt to protect his chosen people so that this precious family of Israel could grow safely into the nation of Israel. If Jacob, otherwise known as Israel, and his large family had remained in the land of Canaan, they could have been wiped out by marauding tribes passing through the land. But living within the protection of the Egyptian border, they were kept safe and healthy and separated. The Egyptians didn't like mixing with shepherds. The Israelites were shepherds, so there was very little intermingling between the two races. Consequently, the Israelites grew and grew and grew. The Bible says that the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly, just like City View Church with all our children. We have multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land of Egypt was filled with them. This was perceived as a threat to the new Pharaoh, whom by all accounts was a wickedly insecure man, having no regard for any previous contract between Joseph and the Pharaoh of old. And because this new Pharaoh was threatened by the rapid population growth, he began to oppress the Israelites with forced labor in the hope that it would weaken them. So he changed the law. He changed the law of the land and turned the Israelites into slaves, and they were forced to build store cities for him. However, instead of this new decree weakening the Israelites, it became obvious that the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Funny how that happens, isn't it? The church is very much like that, you know. One gets a feeling that God supports the underdog, especially when the underdog belongs to him. Also, as I said the other week in my other sermon, there's a current popular saying, when what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I feel this applies to God's chosen people more than anyone else. Hence, Pharaoh, along with the Egyptians, began to dread the Israelites. They worked them ruthlessly and made their lives bitter. But the Israelites kept on multiplying like rabbits. This, however, pushed Pharaoh to the next despicable level. For out of extreme fear and desperation, Pharaoh decided that the Israelites needed culling. He commanded the midwives to kill every baby boy being born to the Israelite people. Surely this would help to stem the rapid growth of these unusual people who liked sheep. But the wise midwives feared God more than Pharaoh and refused to kill any of the baby boys. Good choice. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, both Egyptians and Israelites, to throw all the baby boys born to the Israelite women into the River Nile. These precious baby boys would die from exposure or drowning. What a wicked Pharaoh. And what an awful time to be born in the history of the Israelite people. If you were a little girl, you would be born to parents who were being oppressed and tortured by cruel slave masters. And if you were a little boy, you would be put to death. No, not a good time to be born. But it was the right time at this time in history. It was this time that God chose or handpicked one little baby boy who would eventually deliver the Israelite people from the cruel bondage they were in. A man from the family of Levi married a woman that made Levi's head look up, I'm sure. A man from the family of Levi married a woman from the same clan, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. He was a beautiful baby, as all babies are. The mother knew she was blessed to have carried him and given birth to him undetected. After giving birth, she hid him for as long as she could in a house, but by the time he was 3 months old, his lungs were very healthy and noisy, and it was only a matter of time before he was spotted by the ruthless Egyptians. And then, not only would she be losing her baby boy, but a whole family would be made to pay for the cover-up. The cost was too high for this one baby to remain in the house. So the day came when she made a wicket basket out of papyrus reeds and coated it with tar and pitch to make it waterproof. Then she laid her beautiful baby in this snug basket and did what Pharaoh commanded by placing her beautiful, precious, healthy baby boy in the River Nile amongst the reeds. The mother was on a tight time schedule by her slave masters, so she had to leave her little baby boy under the watchful eye of his older sister, Miriam. Miriam had grown very fond of her little brother, and her stomach was cramping as she stood at a distance to see what would happen to him in the floating papyrus basket. She didn't have to wait long, however, before she spied none other than Pharaoh's daughter making her way to the River Nile. Pharaoh's daughter was accompanied by many servants. They would have been quite a happy group of young people coming down to the water to bathe, splashing each other and singing songs as they walked along the banks of the Nile, seemingly ignorant, if not totally uncaring, of the genocide that was taking place within the Israelite community not too far away. But then Pharaoh's daughter spotted something. There was a strange shape floating amongst the reeds. It appeared to be a man-made shape, and she became curious. She sent her slave girl to get it. The servant excitedly ran, splashing through the water to retrieve the strange object floating amongst the reeds. There was an unusual muffled sound coming out of the floating object as the servant girl breathlessly handed it to the Pharaoh's daughter. The princess opened the basket, and there, right before her eyes, was the most beautiful wee baby giggling. Eve, it's coming. Listen to the laugh. Okay, thank you. Most of the stories say the baby was crying. I like to think it was giggling when she opened the basket up. And as a nana, I have to put up one of my grandchildren up there. Sorry, that's what you get for having a nana as a pastor. I've just got to show you one of them. The princess, her heart, felt a motherly pang as she gazed at the vulnerable, defenseless, handsome little boy. "This must be one of the Israelite babies," she said, as she lifted him out of the basket and held him close for a cuddle. The servant girl squealed with delight. "Oh, he's beautiful, miss. Just look at him. What a chubby bubba. Coochie, coochie, coo." As the princess cuddled the baby, she quickly quickly realized that he was so much better than a puppy or an exotic animal her father might bring into the palace for her pleasure. He was just gorgeous. Wouldn't you think that, women? Put up your hand. If you're a woman, wouldn't you think that? He's gorgeous. I have to have this baby. Catherine, how come your hand was not put up then? Wouldn't you think he was a cute baby? Yes, okay, all right. This baby just had to be hers. He's too cute to let go. As her attendants crowded around to look at the beautiful vision in her arms, the little boy's sister, who had been watching from afar, took the opportunity of the distraction to carefully approach the princess. By the time they all realized someone was there, she was just a few meters away, bowing submissively to the daughter of the Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter was keen to hear what this Israelite girl might say concerning the precious package she was holding. "Rise and speak," she commanded. Miriam's heart was racing, but she knew what she had to say. Her words were few but carefully chosen. She had a strange sense that God was with her. With a shaky voice, she said, "Shall I go and get one of the Israelite women to care and nurse for the baby for you?" Looking down at the precious bundle, the princess realized that the baby needed proper milk, and she was unable to feed this child herself. It made good sense that one of the slaves should help in nursing this baby. "Yes, go," she answered. Miriam ran that day faster than she ever had. She was eagerly racing to where her mother was working. Miriam had been witness to her mother's heartache in parting with her son. So this news was going to be good news for her mum for sure. The masters of the slaves were quick to release Miriam's mother when they heard that the princess was in need of her. "Go, go." The mother came instantly and fell at the feet of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter commanded her, saying, "Take the baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." Hang on, did she hear that right? This was the Pharaoh's daughter saying, "Take the baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." Miriam's mother thought, "She's telling me to take the baby and nurse the baby, and if that's not enough, I will be paid for it. How good can this get? Hallelujah." A bit like the Australian government paying women to stay home from work and nurse their babies. It's great, isn't it? What a miracle. God has a way of turning things around. That God can even use a close family member of the most sinful, evil, despicable man on earth at that time to fulfill his plan and his purpose in the lives of his chosen people. The princess named the baby what, children? Not adults. What did the princess name the baby? Moses. I'm glad you're listening. Well done. Which means, ready children, because I might ask you this later, Moses means to draw out, because she drew him out of the water. But his name was also prophetic. Little did the princess know that she was being prophetic, because some 80 years later, he was used by God to draw out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt into the promised land. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He was drawn out of the water, and he was instrumental in drawing out the Israelites from Egypt. This little baby floating in a tiny papyrus basket found by the princess of Pharaoh became instrumental in drawing God's chosen people out of Egypt. Do you believe with me that Moses was truly chosen by God to bring about deliverance for God's people? Do you believe it? I do. In Psalm 106, verse 23, the Bible says, it speaks of Moses being the chosen one. He was the chosen one. Chosen by whom? Chosen by God. He was chosen. Moses was a type of Jesus Christ, in that God chose Moses to display his awesome power in delivering his people from the oppressor. Against all odds, particularly when we consider the awful circumstances of his humble birth, God still was able to choose and use Moses for his redemptive plan. Even though Moses had a possible speech impediment, we know this because he admitted to being slow of speech and slow of tongue, God still chose and used him. Right now, some of you here think that it was you who first took the initiative to choose God. You chose God. But in the same way God chose Moses, I'm telling you, he chose you. God chose you. You are sitting here today because God chose you. Children, you are sitting here in this church today because God chose you. Who chose you, Toby? Good boy, you're listening. Not only did he choose you, but he appointed you for the task of redemption and deliverance, just like Moses. For as Moses had a specific job to do, so do you. And I can prove it in the Word this morning with some awesome scriptures. John chapter 15, verse 16. This is cool. You ready? You did not choose me. That's pretty straightforward. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You're to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Are we talking in that fruit new houses? What's something that will remain with you forever and ever and ever and ever? What? The souls that you bring through to Jesus. People say often say you can't take anything to heaven. Yes, you can. The souls who you speak to about Jesus and receive him as Lord and Saviour, you take them to heaven. That is your fruit. That is your fruit. You've been appointed for that. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you concerning that fruit. That's why we should pray together. Let's pray for the fruit, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 28. Let's have a look at this. I've got this in contemporary English version. My dear friends, remember what you were when God chose you. Remember what you were when God chose you. The people of this world didn't think that many of you were wise. Sorry about that. Only a few of you were in places of power, and not many of you came from important families. But God chose the foolish things of this world to put the wise to shame. He chose the weak things of this world to put the powerful to shame. What the world thinks is worthless, useless, and nothing at all is what God has used to destroy what the world considers important. What the world thinks is worthless, useless, and nothing at all, what God has used to destroy the world considers important. God chose a weak, helpless baby in Moses to eventually shame the seemingly all-powerful Pharaoh. God chose a despised and rejected man in Jesus to conquer the king of death. And God has chosen you, yes, you, church, to continue the work of redemption on this earth. You've got a job to do. Not just me, not just the pastor. You've all got a job to do. Even the Christian children have got a job to do because they are the church, not just of today, but for tomorrow. When I'm long gone, they're going to be here remembering what we did in this place, and it better make a good impression on them. They are the church of tomorrow. They have been chosen, and they've got a job to do. Even as young people, they've got a job to do. Church isn't just a happy, clappy club, and we are happy and we are clappy, okay? We are those things. That's great. But we're about building God's kingdom and allowing his plans and his purpose to be fulfilled in our lives, whatever we're doing. Even in employment that's not with the church, you still should be working for Jesus and shining his light to everybody. And no one can say, "Oh, Pamela, you don't know my experiences. You don't know what I've been through. My childhood was horrendous. My parents were wacky. No one ever cared for me. My IQ is low. I can't read. I totally flunked out of school. I'm an idiot and I'm not talented in anything. People don't seem to like me. I've been continually bullied. I don't know how to communicate. I don't even look nice." Well, guess what, Christians? If that is your background, congratulations. You are a prime candidate for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no excuse. There is none whatsoever. You see, God doesn't see you as other people might. And God doesn't see you as you might even see yourself. He so loved you with your precious, unique spirit, which he created, by the way, that he gave his only begotten son for you. And I believe if you were the only person in the whole world, Jesus would still have died for you. That's how great his love is for us. God died for us for the purpose of having a relationship with us and for the purpose of being able to work and move through you on this earth. 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10, and I often read this scripture because I just love it so much. "But you," that's you, "but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Christians, we have been chosen to do a work of deliverance. And just like Moses experienced miracles as God displayed his redemptive power, we too can experience miracles because his redemptive power now works through us. We've received redemption and it runs through us. Hallelujah. Are you allowing God to use you? That's a big question. Are you bearing fruit? Are you seeing yourself as chosen by God? You know, you may not get that job that you want, but with God, you've got it. You've got the work. He's saying, yes, you've been chosen by God. And if you've been chosen by God, no one can have a low self-esteem. What do you reckon? If I'm good enough for Jesus, I'm good enough for me and anybody else. Hallelujah. His standards are right up there. And because of the blood of Jesus, we're there. We're there. He doesn't see us as filthy, dirty, rotten sinners. He sees us as pure bride. Hallelujah. You're chosen. Would you please turn to the person next to you and say, you are chosen. You are chosen. That's good. Children, could you look at me right now? I want you to say, shout it out to the rest of the church, you are chosen. After three. One, two, three. That sounds pretty good. I think you could do it just a little bit louder because they're going to shout it back to you. You ready, children? Ready? One, two, three. Yeah! Okay, that's pretty good. Okay, adults, I want you to shout that back to the children after three. You ready? One, two, three.
You are chosen.
I think the children won that one. That was pretty good. You are chosen. So the next time you might be feeling a little bit down, a little bit like you don't measure up, God has chosen you to do his work. So get on with it. Get on with it. Sharing Jesus with everyone. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to finish our service with a beautiful song, A Child of Love. We're a child of love because God has chosen us to share his love. Hallelujah. Would you please stand, children? You can stand.